If you're new, welcome. We're really glad that you're here with us this morning. Any children who are going down to Children's Church can be released to the front at this time. I think you'll be able to meet Mr. Norm right over here, and he'll help you guys get to your classrooms. For the rest of us, I'd like us to open our Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. We continue to work our way through this book line by line. We will find ourselves in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 22 through 25 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. I'll be reading from the ESV translation. That is the translation you can find in the chair backs if you need a Bible. Starting at verse 22, the Apostle Paul writes to his protege Timothy, who is in the church at Ephesus, saying, "Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also, good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden." This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Please join me in prayer. Father, we approach you through your Son this morning. Ask that you would help us to see you as you are, glorious, the one seated on the throne. Help us to behold your glory and worship you rightly this morning. We thank you for the mercy that you have given us in Christ Jesus, Lord, that despite the fact you see each and every one of our sins, for those of us who are in Christ, you have fully forgiven us. For that, we praise you, Lord. Ask that you would do a great work in this place by your Spirit, that you would give me unction and power to proclaim it, that you would take it and apply it to the hearts of your people, and that you would even use it to breathe new life into hearts this morning, Lord. So we ask that you do incredibly more than we could think or ask in our midst this morning, and that all that we do bring honor and glory to your name, Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray, amen. So I want us to think to ourselves, have you ever known someone? Or let me phrase it this way, have you ever thought you knew someone just for their true colors to eventually show? Maybe you thought someone was a friend, a dear friend, to later be deceived and hurt by them. Maybe you thought someone was the love of your life just to eventually be let down. Maybe you once looked up to someone to later realize this was not someone to be looked up to at all. This was not who you thought them to be. In essence, I think we could all think of people or circumstances where we thought someone was one way, but over time, their true character had shown. Now, what Paul is doing in our text today is giving us some things to remember so that we don't find ourselves in this type of situation as it pertains to leadership in the church, where we think someone is one way, we appoint them as a leader in the church, and at a later point, we find out we were deceived. Paul wants the church to avoid finding itself in predicaments with its leaders where the church later finds out this person's disqualified, has no right to be in leadership. Really, Paul wants the church to avoid situations where leaders damage the reputation of the church of Christ. Because if you remember last week, we talked about, yes, providing for pastors, elders, but also the discipline of leaders in the church, how that plays out. And really what we see today is how the church can prevent finding itself in that predicament in the first place, where discipline is needed to be brought about towards an elder in the church. So in essence, Paul tells Timothy here, and I want us to consider, really to remember three things as it pertains to appointing leaders in the church. What are those three things? Remember to affirm leaders carefully. I think we see that clearly in verse 22. We're going to touch on 23 as it relates to that a little bit, but we are to remember to affirm leaders carefully in the church. We are to remember that sin will be revealed. Sin will be revealed. We're going to tease that out, but we see that in verse 24. That's why we are to affirm leaders carefully in the church, because if there is serious sin in their heart, it will eventually be revealed. Lastly, we are also to remember that good works will be seen. Good works will be seen. We see that in verse 25. The same way that sin will be revealed, a person's true character, if it is godly, will be revealed in good works. We see that in verse 25. So in summary, the church is to be patient and careful in affirming leaders, because character takes time to discern and eventually comes to light. It's a big picture of our text in many ways today. The church is to be patient and careful in affirming leaders, because character takes time to discern, but always comes to light. So what Paul prescribes to Timothy in light of this is to not be hasty in affirming elders and pastors in the church, because if they fall, it impacts many. Turn with me to verse 22, where we will see clear instructions from Paul about affirming leaders carefully in the church. Again, Paul says right there in verse 22 to Timothy, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. So he's commanding Timothy to refrain from doing something too quickly, too prematurely. What is it? He tells us the laying on of hands. Now we see the laying on of hands happening in all kinds of ways throughout the scriptures. We see it as it relates to blessing people. We particularly see that in the Old Testament, blessings being conferred by the laying on of hands. We see it as it relates to healing people. We see Jesus doing that. We see apostles doing that, laying on of hands to heal people. So there's other ways as well. So what in particular is Paul talking about here when he says, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands? What does he mean by the laying on of hands? Well, given that we're in the context of talking about elders and leaders in the church, I believe it's clear, and I hope to show that from the scriptures, that Paul is talking about laying on of hands to set apart, to consecrate leaders, commission them for service to Christ's church. We saw him refer to this happening to Timothy earlier on in this letter in chapter 4, verse 14. Where he says to Timothy, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. So we see Paul referencing there other leaders in the church getting together, laying hands on Timothy, setting him aside for service in the church. Again, we see this as a normative way of commissioning people to service in Christ's church throughout the New Testament. We see it early on in the church at Antioch, even with Paul, as he's appointed and sent out. Acts 13, verses 2 through 3 say they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. So here they are, the church is gathered. Be like, we're getting together here on a Sunday morning. They're worshiping the Lord. Maybe we came in here, we all fasted, right? We called upon the Lord. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So Holy Spirit speaks, says, Barnabas, Saul, set them apart for service to my church. Then after fasting and praying, what happens? They laid their hands on them and sent them off. Laid their hands on them, likely praying for them, consecrating them, commissioning them for service, and then sending them out. we see the same thing. We talked about deacons earlier on in this letter. We see this same, because this isn't just for elders. This is for leaders in general in the church. We see this happening as the prototypes of deacons were set aside for service in Acts 6. The apostles ask the church, which I will, and we're going to press into that, that's noteworthy. The apostles say to the church, pick out, set aside 7 men to serve tables to ensure widows are cared for. And once the church goes, all right, these are the 7, what happens? Acts 6:6. These they set before the apostles and they prayed. And what did they do? You guessed it. They laid their hands on them, consecrating them for service in Christ's church. And what Paul tells Timothy here is do not do that too quickly. Don't set aside someone to serve in the church, particularly here, we're speaking in the context of as an elder or as a pastor. Don't do that too hastily. Why? Why? Why should we not do that flippantly? If someone has a gift to preach or teach and appears godly, why should we not just quickly affirm them as a pastor or an elder? I mean, Timothy would have been burdened with a similar temptation that we have in our day and age. It's not like people then or now are just lining up to serve as pastors and elders in the church. Yet the church needs leaders. We need leaders. So shouldn't we just make do with what we have as the church? Well, he can preach, he can teach, we think he's godly. Next man up, let's go. Paul tells us, no. We should be very slow, very careful to affirm leaders in the church for a multitude of reasons, I suspect. One being, and this is where it's going to get practical for you. I try to help make it. We're working through the book of 1 Timothy. Much of this is ecclesiology. You may think, what does this to do with me? Let me bring it home to you. So one reason being why Timothy would be so careful about this, or rather Paul would be telling Timothy to be so careful about this. In affirming someone as an elder, this is why it matters to you as church members. In affirming someone as an elder, you are giving them authority over your soul. That's weighty. That's not to be taken lightly. We mustn't take that lightly in the church. Unless you don't care for your soul. And as church members, you each, like we saw with the prototypes of deacons, the church set aside, the church chose these men. You each, as members of this church, are the ones who ultimately make that decision. You have the ultimate say of whether we affirm someone as a leader in this church or not. Do you see? You may think, why does he speak of membership so much? Why is that an emphasis of his? Is he just trying to get numbers on the membership rolls? Like, this is why I frequently stress the importance of church membership so much, because you all have an immense responsibility in ensuring that the church, that this church, that your church, that Kaz Church remains a healthy gospel witness for years to come. So by way of application, if you're a church member or you're considering membership as we're taking in new members, you should have a vested interest in who we affirm as leaders in the church. Now, if someone's put forward as an elder candidate, sure, there is a sense in which you should trust the leadership's recommendation, but still, I mean, you want to care. You don't want to know that person. It's probably an important business meeting to be at. I mean, how do you give someone authority over your soul, yet you don't even care to know them? You may not even know, are they converted? You don't even know. You haven't even heard their testimony. And think of how drastic the consequences are when someone is wrongly put into leadership in a church. Unfortunately, and we won't name, I mean, Some of you have come from churches that you loved for years and saw this happen and watched the aftermath. And it's not pretty. It's heartbreaking. It's absolutely heartbreaking. Absolutely heartbreaking. So there are drastic consequences when someone is wrongly put into leadership in a church. Not only can these individuals lead people astray, but the reputation of a church can be seriously damaged. We talked last week about leaders in the church bringing reproach upon the name of Christ. We talked last week about leaders in the church bringing reproach upon the name of Christ. And I mean, the world can already be prone to look at the church and think that we're hypocrites. It doesn't help when you have leaders, sometimes with very public, large platforms, and they're found out to be abusive, sexually immoral, covering things up, sweeping things under the rug, even possibly using their platform just to promote a certain political ideology. None of that makes our Lord Jesus look as beautiful, as holy, as glorious as he truly is. And you see, it's kind of the essence of the book of Timothy. What the church is to be as the household of God, in many ways, is a little sliver of heaven, an outpost of the kingdom of God, a kingdom embassy, if you will, where people can peer in and get a slight glimpse of what heaven is like. Oh, this is what they talk like in heaven. This is what they love like in heaven. This is how they treat one another there. And elders, pastors, are to shepherd and lead to that end. It's what it looks like to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. So pastors, elders are to shepherd towards godliness, shepherd towards heavenly-mindedness. They're to lead people to seek the things above, not things below. Lead people to know God's love and love him and love others and love the brothers and love the saints in return. Why is this so important, carefully appointing elders, leaders in the church? Because if they can't do that for themselves, how are they going to lead others to it? You can't lead someone somewhere you've never gone, can you? It's weighty for me. I think that's probably weighty for our leaders and elders in this church. I think that should drive us as leaders or anyone who wants to pursue leadership in a church toward greater levels of striving after holiness, so that we can go to the places we want to shepherd the people of God towards. Have experiential religion, if you will. Experience with the things we speak of. This is why Paul gives Timothy the qualifications for elders we saw in chapter 3, which primarily consisted in character. Only one of them had to do with gifting. In essence, what he's saying here is that the church is to wait, ensure those qualifications are seen, and then affirm. So the church, as it relates to leaders in the church, we are to watch, observe, wait, ensure there's godly character in leaders or people we are considering affirming as leaders, and then affirm them as the church. It's like, slow down, take some time, no one's in a rush here, observe someone over a period of time to be able to ensure they are truly a shepherd, to ensure they are truly an elder. And once you've done that, then affirm them. Because that's really what installing someone as a leader in the church is. Like when we have business meetings and if we vote someone in as an elder, right? All we're doing in many ways is saying, we affirm that you already are this. We see this in you. We've seen this in you. And we as the church collectively are affirming it. We've seen your Christ-like character. We've seen your shepherd's heart. Now we are simply affirming that as the church. Leaders in the church, elders don't become elders after they're given a title. Elders are already eldering. Shepherds are already shepherding. And the church just goes, we affirm that. We see that. So if you're someone who aspires to this, you aspire one day to be a pastor. You aspire to the office of elder. Maybe you aspire to be a deacon, some other form of service in the church. That is great. Praise God. That's a good desire. What our text really, I think, encourages you and us is to be patient, because we as the church are called to be patient with those whom we appoint to leadership. And we are called to carefully observe the character of someone before placing them in a position of leadership in the church. And in part, that's because if we aren't, Paul basically says, we're complicit in that person's sin. Look at the rest of verse 22. After he tells Timothy, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, he goes on to say, nor take part in the sin of others. Keep yourself pure. So he tells Timothy that if Timothy hastily lays, if the church hastily lays hands on someone, if the church doesn't do their due diligence, carefully assess the character of someone before they ordain them as an elder, as a leader in the church, he says they will be complicit in their sin. Paul, in essence, says, if you do that, if you hastily lay hands on someone and they are later to be found out to be living in serious, gross sin, bringing reproach upon the name of Christ and his church, he says, the blood's on your hands, Timothy, there. The blood's on your hands. That's why he tells Timothy, keep yourself pure. Timothy, keep yourself pure by ensuring that you're careful in appointing others as leaders in the church. Which in Timothy, keeping himself pure in this regard would ensure that the church as a whole is kept pure. He would ensure the church as a whole is kept pure. Which seems to be, and I will give full transparency, this is, you know, me making some speculation, which I wouldn't normally do, in help with other commentators who agree with me nonetheless. I believe this seems to be the connection to verse 23. It may be like, what on earth is happening here? Like, we're talking about elders, then he's like, drink a little wine, Timothy. What are we doing here? I think the connection is purity. Paul tells Timothy there in verse 23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. It appears to me, if the connection is purity, that Timothy was taking purity seriously as a leader in the church, maybe even to an fault, maybe bordering on asceticism, which Paul earlier rebuked in this letter, where he's abstaining from drinking anything other than water. And Paul's like, look, Timothy, it's okay. Drink a little wine. It'll help your stomach and ailments. I want more of that for my own heart. If what I'm suspecting is true, that Timothy's preoccupation there is his concern with his own purity, so much so that he won't even touch a little bit of wine. I want that for my own heart. We do well to have more leaders in the church who erred on the side of taking their own personal godliness and purity too seriously, as opposed to taking it, as opposed to not taking it serious enough. Nonetheless, we are to remember to affirm leaders carefully in the church. It's the essence of what verse 22 tells us. We are to wait, watch, assess, and observe their character. And I mean, this is why I truly believe it's, and this has nothing to do with me. I just believe this in, I've come from other churches where this is the norm. Where if they were to put someone forward as an elder candidate, as a pastor candidate, and they weren't raised up from within that church, the church would be like, "What? No, what are we doing here?" This is why I think it's ideal for leaders to be raised up in their own church. That's the beauty of the church. How do you observe someone's character? How do you watch them over a season? How do you know? Yes, I think you can carefully probe and ask questions and seek people's hearts, but ideally you do life with them over a period of time in the context of the same local church, right? I mean, that's what I want us to be as a church, where it would be a foreign idea to you for me to be like, let's hire this guy from the middle of nowhere as a pastor who we've never met before. I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong. I just don't think that's the ideal. I think the ideal is someone in our midst who we know and love, and they love us. We shepherd and we raise up and we train, we as leaders in this church, and raise them up as a future leader in this church to shepherd the people here. I think that's the ideal. Nonetheless, we are to wait, watch, assess, observe the character of possible future leaders in the church. And that's in part because of what we see in verse 24. Really, this is the reason why we do this. Paul's like, do this, remember to do this. And why he's telling us to do it is because of these other things that we're gonna look at remembering. So look at verse 24 with me. We are to be patient in the observation of a potential leader's character, remembering that sin will be revealed. Remembering that sin will be revealed. Look at verse 24. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment. In essence, Paul says some people's sins are clear. They're conspicuous. Their sins clear as day. They couldn't hide it if they tried. Every time they open their mouth, it reveals their sin. You may know people like this, boisterous. They don't hide their sin. It's clear. Paul's like, some people's sin runs out ahead of them and crosses the finish line of judgment before they can even get there themselves. And in the context of her passage and leadership in the church, when I say judgment, when Paul says judgment, it seems like he's talking about judgment by the church. Like, you may be able to observe some people's sin very clearly, and it's easy to make a judgment upon them. Yeah, no way, this person is not a leader for Christ's church. It's clear. It's obvious. Their sin's conspicuous. Yet he goes on to say, the sins of others appear later. The sins of others appear later. It takes more time for their sin to come into the light, which is precisely why you are not to lay hands on them too quickly and instead be patient and watch and assess them before affirming them as an elder, so that Timothy or the church might be able to preemptively catch their inconspicuous sin, their hidden sin, their less obvious sin, which will eventually, our text tells us, come to light. So yes, our passage is speaking directly to leaders in the church. We are to watch, wait, and then affirm leaders in the church. Why? Because character eventually reveals itself. Character eventually reveals itself. But this is just a general principle. Like, Paul is applying it and using it primarily in the context of affirming elders in the church. Nonetheless, the principle of verse 24 is general. Sometimes sin is clear. It's conspicuous. It's obvious. Sometimes it's less clear. It's inconspicuous. Nonetheless, Paul says it appears later. It always comes to light. It's like Luke 12:2 says, Jesus, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. So maybe you have conspicuous sin in your life. Maybe you have sin that you can't hide while it's obvious. If anyone knows you and was asked what your prevailing sin would be, they wouldn't have to think twice about it. I don't think that's the norm. I think for most of us, in our own hearts, the greater concern is inconspicuous sin. The stuff that we think will never see the light of day. The sin that's hidden so deep in the cracks of our heart, we don't think anyone else is ever going to see it. Certainly not our brothers and sisters in the church. The sin that stays hidden within the four walls of your home and the rooms there. The things you do when no one is looking. So I ask us all to search our hearts. What inconspicuous sins are in your heart? Because what Paul tells us here is that it will appear later. It always comes to light. Maybe you can hide it for some time, but you cannot hide it forever. And even if it never breaks out of your heart, into the sight of human eyes or into the sight of brothers and sisters in the church, it is not unseen by God. His light exposes all. He sees all when no one is watching. He is, which could be a frightful thought or a comforting thought, with only one thing making the difference. Do you know Christ? Do you know Jesus? Because there is only one way we are going to have any comfort in the thought that no sin of our hearts truly remains hidden. And that one way is by knowing that He, the Lord Jesus, has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood. If you do not have that comfort, you should be terrified, and I would implore you to look to Him, because yes, He does see all that you've ever done, but He offers forgiveness for it all through His shed blood, if we would simply repent and trust in Him. And for those of us who do know Him, who know Christ is Lord, let us marvel in the fact that we are covered by His blood, we are clothed in His righteousness, His piercing eyes. Yes, He sees the inconspicuous sin, but still He bids us come. We need not hide our sin from Him, our inconspicuous sins, because He already sees it, so we can confess it to the Lord. We don't have to hide it. We can't hide it. So what we can do is confess it to the Lord and turn from it. Hate it. Just because it hasn't seeped into the affairs of your life or caused you trouble yet, it hasn't burst out and impacted your life and your relationships, kill it before it does. Because He, the Lord Jesus, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, has set you free, free from all power of the devil, free from the power of sin. So when we see the inconspicuous sin in our heart that no one else sees, we can flee it and run to our Lord Jesus and confess our sin to Him and know that we receive mercy from the throne of heaven because of what Christ accomplished. We can run to Him over and over and over again, knowing that every time we do, that's a good work. That's spiritual good. Every time you repent and see your sin and confess it to the Lord and turn from it and pursue righteousness, every true good work you do, everything pleasing to God that you ever do, that will also be revealed. So we remember that sin will always be revealed, but we also remember that good works will be revealed. They will be seen. Got excited there. Look at verse 25 with me. Paul says, "So also, good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden." Similarly to how some sin is clear, it's conspicuous, so are good works, the things that are pleasing to God, things that are befitting of an elder. Which is all the more reason why Paul tells Timothy not to lay hands and affirm leaders too hastily, because over time, their true character will become evident. The good they do will be seen. Paul says even the good works that are not clear cannot remain hidden. It will all come out in the wash, and someone's true character in due time will come to light. So be patient, Timothy. Be patient, church, to again observe the character of others before setting them over the church. I mean, this just makes much sense logically, does it not? I mean, you meet someone once. You don't really know that person. Or let's say you're courting someone. You go on a first date. That person's putting their best foot forward. You don't know a person after you took them out for coffee once. But it's over time that you get to know someone. So you do life closely with this person for a year or several years. That's how you're really going to get to know someone, who they are, the good, the bad, the ugly. Their character becomes clear. Which this is precisely why Paul is telling us to take time to affirm possible leaders in the church. So if we want to affirm someone as a leader in the church, we want to ensure that there's a track record of good works behind them, a track record of faithfulness, a track record of obedience to God, a track record of love for the saints. How do you know you love me? Like, love the saints. Love my people. Feed my sheep. But I think we have applied this enough to future leaders in the church. I think we've got that down clear. Wait, watch, assess, affirm. Okay, pastor. Right? That's Paul's primary meaning in the passage. That's why we've pressed it. But again, similarly to sin in the previous verse, the principle here is general. Good works become visible. Good works become visible. They will be seen. So in light of this, I want us to consider two things. First, let us search our own hearts. Do we have any semblance of good works that are visible? Can we look back at our lives and in any way, shape, or form, is there a track record of obedience to our God? Because of what James tells us is true, that faith without works is dead, that means that if we have true faith, we will have visible good works of some kind. If we've truly been born again in some way, shape, or form, our lives will bear witness to that. It is impossible to be born again of the Spirit of God, regenerated by the same Spirit that rose Christ from the grave, and there not be some evidence of that in your life. That's impossible. No love for God, no love for the saints, no service to others, no worship of the living God, but you come to church on Sundays. You should be concerned for your soul, if that's you. You should. And I don't think that's most of us in this room. But nonetheless, I think we do good to search our own hearts and souls to see, is there evidence of the fact that I am born again of the Spirit of God, which I don't want you to find comfort solely in your, you find comfort in your God and in Christ. So if you're sitting in the room and you think to yourself, man, I look back at my life and I don't really see much of a track record of obedience, whether you're Christian or not, what do? You look to Christ, you cling to Christ, you hope in Christ. He is your hope, not necessarily your good works. But I do want us to consider in light of this text, do we have a track record? Whether we want to be a leader in the church or not, as a Christian, is there a track record of obedience and faith to God in our lives. Second thing I want us to consider is this. In light of good works becoming visible. Even if your good works are not seen by man, they are seen by God. Matthew 6:4 tells us, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Really, this is what I want you to relish in, brothers and sisters. Good works, and when I say good works, I mean works that are pleasing to your Heavenly Father. They cannot remain hidden. Yes, primarily meaning our true character will show itself. It will reveal itself. Our good works will become visible. But we can expand upon that throughout the rest of scriptures there. Because we don't do things for man's recognition. Now, do we? So what I really want to press is that the same way that God sees all our sin, he sees every act of obedience in our lives. The same way God sees all our sin, he sees every act of obedience in our lives, he sees every good work you've ever done or will do, he sees when you show up early and make the coffee and you get no recognition for it. He sees when you make a sacrifice for the sake of his name that no one else sees. He sees you on the days that being a mother is really hard, but you cry out to him for the strength to raise your kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He sees when you bless others discreetly and no one else sees, and you do it intentionally so no one else sees because you don't want the credit, because you're storing up credit in heaven. He sees your obedience. He sees you on your knees in your room on a Tuesday night, interceding for your kids, interceding for your brothers and sisters, interceding for the church. He sees your love for him. He sees your love for others, even if no one else does. And he smiles. He smiles as you walk in the good works that he has planned for you. They do not remain hidden. So even if no human ever sees them, your God does. And one day, when you get to the final judgment, the judgment that truly matters, when you meet the one whose opinion truly matters face to face, yes, you will give an account for all that you have done. We will give an account for all that we have done. But for those of us who have trusted in Christ, we will rejoice as we know that our sins are forgiven and every good work we have ever done to the praise of his name is acknowledged by our Heavenly Father. He will acknowledge that he has seen it all, and we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, by the one who saw all the good that we had ever done throughout our lives that no one else ever saw, and he will receive it because you are in Christ. Let us labor for his smile. Let's labor to please him is the church, because he is the true judge, the one whose opinion truly matters. But also, in light of this text, he's also going to judge how we cared for his church. He's going to judge how we cared for his church. So let us remember, as the church, to be patient and careful in affirming leaders, because character takes time to discern and it does eventually come to light. That is not true of just leaders, that is true of all of us in our character. Even what may remain hidden before human eyes always comes to light before our Father's eyes. So let us thank him for Christ, in whom we have the forgiveness of our sins. And let us thank him for Christ, through whom every good work we ever do will be received by our Father. Let's pray to him in response. Please join me in prayer. Father, thank you for giving us Christ as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, for cleansing us by his blood, Lord, for giving us his righteousness and for receiving our obedience through him. I pray that we would just remember who you are, your character, and we would remember your mercy, that we would care well for your church, that we would be further conformed into your image. Father, let us not fret that you know all the sin in our hearts, but let us rejoice that you still love us in Christ Jesus. Let that love transform us as your church and further conform us into his image so that we can reflect him well as his church. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.